All right. Go to Philippians. If you have the notes that's not in there, I just wanted to add something in the beginning here. And it's my sermon. I can add something if I want to. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. You're familiar with the scripture. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. And Paul said, been with him, but he's not there with him now, obviously. Then he says this phrase, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And then the good news, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Now, and I think that most of you know, when it says to work out, it is not talking about work for. We can't work for our salvation, but we can work out our salvation, because we're saved on the inside when we received Jesus as Lord and Savior. What we need to do is work that out and get it working on the outside. Now, and salvation is a lot more than just being born again. It's a lot more than just forgiveness of sins. It's a lot more than that day that we can remember back to, look back to and said, I made Jesus the Lord of my life from that day. Praise God for that decision that day. But salvation involves forgiveness of sins. It involves being qualified for all the promises of God. It involves healing and health and life and strength and vitality. It involves peace. It involves prosperity, all our needs being met and beyond. Amen? All those things are in there, so it needs to be worked out. So I've listened to things recently and thinking about this when I was brushing my teeth this morning, because that's my meditation time apparently. And I thought about let's go back up a distance of time. A lot of people started out with what was called the faith message and got disillusioned by it and threw it behind and said there must be something wrong. In fact, I've had people say to me, there's something wrong with the message. A lot of times it wasn't anything wrong with the message. It was wrong the way that we heard it. But a lot of times it's very easy to try to copy on the outside of you what you saw somebody else do that brought some kind of good change in their life. Here's a prime example. Kenneth Copeland, great man of God, gave away cars. He gave away airplanes. He'd give away an airplane and they just couldn't keep all the airplanes from coming to him. Worked wonderful for him. Well, people heard about him giving away cars, so they gave away cars. And guess what? They walked. Because it's not copying what's on the outside. It's the change that's made in the inside. And what I'm just realizing recently is what I need to do personally to change my inside may be very different, probably is very different than what you need to do to change your inside. The principles are always the same. God works by principles. But what I need to do to get that, to get my heart feeling different and my heart believing different is probably going to be different than what you need to do. And I've shared this illustration with you before. Many, many years ago, I was trying to get healed instead of recognizing that I was. And we were in a gospel singing group, and there was a nice little pull-behind trailer that the people would let us stay in at this campground, and we'd sing for them for the weekend. So we went there, and I took a pair of shoes with me that I couldn't have worn up to that point because I had heard this testimony, read this testimony about a young girl who had had her foot amputated, and she took shoes with her to the healing meeting, and God restored her foot during that meeting, and she went home wearing the shoes. So I thought, I'm going to do this. So I went and you know, the whole weekend, I'm believing any time, I'm trying to believe anyway, any time that I'm going to be able to put these shoes on. Well, I never was able to do it that weekend. My feet were too swollen up, and I wasn't able to as we came home. And what it really did is that it worked against me, because every moment of every day as I got closer, I'm like, man, it hasn't happened yet, it hasn't happened yet, but it hasn't happened yet. And so I got less and less of in faith instead of more and more as time went by. What that little girl did was exactly what she needed to do. But what I needed to do wasn't that at that time. And you know, I'm finding that there are different things that, and I'm not doing something to impress God. I'm learning to what to do to impress me, in a sense, to get my heart changed so that I can receive what's already been done for me. This is the challenge. As far as I'm concerned, I don't know what your challenge is, but my challenge is seeing it is already done. Not anything has to be done. It's already done. It's already taken care of in God. All right, go to John 15. I hope I got you thinking at least here. John 15, I'm going to start reading at verse 4, read down through verse 10. Pay close attention there. See if there, I want you to see that there is a, something right out in front of us. There's a glaring part of this that we need to get a hold of. Come on in. Okay. Somebody else want to teach today? Is that what it is? John 15, 4. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. They gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will, what you desire, and it will be done for you. For by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so will you be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in me, abide in my love. Hello. Try that? Okay. No extras this time? Going to get to preach this one by myself. All right. Back to verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Do you see a theme in that section? Yes. I didn't count how many, but there's a lot, lots of times where the word is abide, and it's the same word in the original language, abide. Abide, abide, abide. I think Jesus was trying to get something across. When you have a section like that, it behooves us to study it out and see what's being said. And I think a key to the whole thing is in the middle there in verse 7. And this is the way there's a translation by Kenneth S. Wiest, and he translates it this way. If you maintain a living communion with me, if you maintain a living communion with me, and my words are at home in you, I command you to ask at once something for yourself, whatever your heart desires, and it'll become yours. Wow. Well, I don't know about you, but I haven't really experienced a lot of this yet. But apparently, it's available. But we've got to come to this place of maintaining a living communion and letting His words be at home in us. You know, I've said it this way before. It's really different. There's a big difference between visiting someone and actually living there. And letting the word. A lot of times, the Word of God only visits everyone. We only let it visit every once in a while, instead of really being at home in us. And we don't really maintain a living communion with God. Wouldn't that be another way to say where Paul said, pray without ceasing? Amen. Maintain a living communion just all the time. Not, I don't have to, I better stop and pray now. God's right there. He's right in me. Jesus in me, the hope of glory. So I can talk to him anytime. Amen. And I don't have to work something up or get, you know, the ducks all in order or whatever. I can just start talking to him and know that he's hearing me. And we need to remind ourselves of that, because in a religious sense, we build up all this kind of dumb stuff about how we got to break down the doors of heaven and, you know, pray hard and all this kind of stuff. And religion makes everything easy hard. But the things of God are simple, and that, and a lot of times we trip over the simplicity of it. Now, go to written about Jesus by John. Go to 1 John, one of the little Johns in the back, chapter 2. And here's the same John many years later. And he writes in verse 24, here he is again, let that abide in you, which you also heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. That's more than just living forever. You know, everybody's going to live forever. It's where and how. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. You know, you all have an anointing. All of us have one. And you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it is taught, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. Now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now, that's not saying we don't need anybody to teach. That's saying we need the teaching to be anointed. We need the teaching to come through the anointing. And not only come by an anointed teacher, but also be received by anointed ears. We need to recognize the anointing that we have to hear. You know, some people hear, but they don't hear. So, we got another section of Scripture, and the same Apostle John is talking about this abide again. The word in the original language is meno. Where's my little Greek lady? Is that anywhere close to what I was pronounced? M-E-N-O. And it, you know, just literally means to remain. It has to do with the dictionary breaks it down, and the Greek dictionary breaks down to three areas. To not be moved from a place. Stay where you belong. Continue to be present. To not be moved from or changed by time. No matter how long things have gone on, you don't let that change you. That's called patience. And then don't let yourself be changed. Don't let the quality of your character be changed, who you are. I'm reminded of Romans 12:2. The world around us is trying to squeeze us into its mold. Don't let that happen. Amen? We're required to not let that happen. So we've got forces, interior and exterior, that are working against us to try to keep us from abiding. But it's up to us to abide, to maintain this living communion with God. And when we do that, that's the place of real faith. That's the place of being able to actually change our hearts. If we don't change our hearts, amen. You know, Jesus said a lot of interesting things. But one of the things he said was, if your heart basically, let me do an Elston paraphrase here. If your heart is bent in a certain direction, you're going to keep getting what you've been getting. Right. Unless you change your heart, you just, no matter how much you don't want to get what you're getting, you're going to keep getting it anyway, because you got to change your heart. The filter's always going to be there, and no matter what you say, and pretty much no matter what you do, if it doesn't lead to changing your heart, is going to bring more stuff on you. Get more of the stuff that you don't want. So instead of getting upset with the message and the messenger, we should bring it back on ourselves and say, well, then what am I, where is this bent? Where is this leaning in the wrong direction? And how am I going to change that? What do I need to do personally to get my heart changed and leaning in the right direction? Yeah. Amen? Go to all the way back in the beginning, Genesis chapter 3. This is a kind of a sad time for human beings because Adam had one test and he failed. And unfortunately, he was representing human beings at the time. And so when he found out he'd failed, he hid. Always the worst thing to do. But you know, we still do it today. I'm not going to show up to church. I'm not going to show up in prayer time or whatever because I know I've been messing up. Sometimes with people that were trying to disciple, you know, when they start not hanging around, pretty good indication something's wrong, and they just don't want to deal with it. Rather than change, you know, stay in that feeling bad about the situation instead. It's always better to run to God, not run from Him. Because He loves you. And He wants to help you. If you want to smack you upside the head, He can do it. That's not what He does. So in verse 9, Genesis chapter 3, then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" And I don't think it's so much he didn't know where he was. He said, "Adam, where are you?" You know, maybe another way to say, well, what are you doing hiding? There's one of the books I was reading said this, there is every indication from the original language that when God called, it meant he called to make peace. He wasn't saying, "Adam, come here, I'm going to smack you upside the head. You're going to get it now. Boy, you failed." He recognized what Adam had done, and he was there to make peace, calling for peace. And Adam hid. God wanted peace. Adam assumed God called for judgment. That assumption is perpetuated in fearful men unto this day. So it's like, you know, somebody said the original sin was as much about fear as it was about anything else. You would think, I don't know, I don't understand all the ins and outs of it, but you would think that Adam would have known God because there's this indication that he met with him in the cool of the day, every day, that he would have known him enough to know that he didn't come to beat him up. He came to make peace. But, you know, fear will do that to you. Fear will cause the belief system to be all messed up. Instead of believing God wants to help us out or God has helped us out, we start trying to make God help us out, or we start trying to get his attention and all these things. That, I mean, if some guy has everything and he sends his son to die for you, what more does he have to do to prove that he cares about you? Amen. If God can get frustrated, I imagine it would be frustrating. And we try crying and we try impressing him with all our works and all that kind of stuff, and it doesn't. We need to be working out our salvation. We need to be working on the inside, not to try to impress God, but to try to use what's already been done for us and to get him to get ourselves focused in the right direction so we can say, it's done. He loves me. There's the scripture in 1 John 4 that talks about the reason that we have trouble believing, the reason that we have trouble with fear is because we don't understand how much he loves us. The indication with this, and it's painful to think about sometimes, but the fact, if I have fear, if I'm dealing with fear, that in itself says, I don't really understand how much he loves me. Fear automatically means, I don't understand how much he loves me. If I understood how much he loved me, there would be no reason for fear. You see, we've got some things to work on the inside. Back to the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 1. Kind of scattering some seed out there and hope it all comes together here. Verse 3. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You say, well, that's the heavenly places. Yeah, but that's where we live. Verse 4, and just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, because in God there's no time. that we should be holy and without blame before him, having predestined us to the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good work, good pleasure of him, of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. I mean, that's a mouthful. Go back to verse 5, having predestined us. Here's what I believe. I believe in predestination. It's been taught that predestination means whatever God wants to happen is going to happen. We have no say in it at all. Can't be true. But on the other side, God could have a destiny for us, but it's up to us to find it. Predestined. Amen? Amen. So we've got to find out what that is. It should be a strong urgency on the inside of us if we haven't found out yet what that destination is. And really, in some sense, we're still finding out every day. Because it's not just I'm going to be a pastor, I'm going to be a truck driver or whatever. It's I'm healed. I am delivered. I am accepted. I am loved. I am all these things. And we need to, that's the destiny for our lives. This is why we confess who we are in Christ, because that's the destiny for us. And it's been predestined. That destiny itself can't be changed, whether I live there or not, still up for grabs, but that's what God wants for me. Amen? So I say, I'm saved. I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit. I am accepted in the Beloved. I am delivered. I'm healed. I am sanctified. I am justified. Made righteous. Made more than a conqueror. And the more that's not just me saying it out of my head, but me, the more I'm saying that out of my heart, the more changes actually start to happen. Colossians chapter 1. Praise you, Lord. Colossians 1:12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We were celebrating life yesterday of Rosemary. She is living in the presence of God. Praise God. I'm excited for her. We can get a taste of that here, a big taste. Most of everything that you can have over there, we can have here. The devil's already been taken care of as far as we're concerned. Amen? It's just change in our heart. Seems like when you go from here to there, we get a heart change, and then we can really, because Rosemary has no time anymore. Time just ceases to exist. But for us, we still got to deal with these things, but we need to deal with it in a different way than we've been dealing with in the past. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So here's where I'm trying to get. This is what I'm trying to get to. And I've been listening to this and thinking about it for a couple of weeks now. We need to learn to surround ourselves with the answer. We need to learn to live in the answer as if we're already physically experiencing it. How do we get from a wheelchair to no wheelchair? How do we get from can't pay the bills to being ahead of things? How do we get from living in fear to living in peace? How are we going to get from just knowing what the promises say to actually experiencing the promises? We've got to learn to change the way that we look at things so that we're living in this bubble as if surrounded by the answer instead of the problem. Because what we tend to do up to this point is, yeah, I can't do this, and this is frustrating, and that, and we build all the problem around us, and we live in that bubble instead of living in the bubble of the answer. Jesus is the answer. Word of God is the answer. So, and I'm going to have to find out what it takes on the outside of me to change the inside of me. And you're going to have to find out what it takes for you to change the inside of you. And then there are principles there are principles like confession, and there are principles like collecting evidence and all these good things that we've been learning. But how you put that to practice in your life. And one person says, first thing in the morning, I get into the Word of God. Praise God. And then that person has to watch that they don't judge somebody else because they don't do it first thing in the morning. And I read 17 chapters. Well, I read 3 verses. So what? Amen. What are you doing to get it in you? What are you doing that makes a change for you on the inside? Amen? Amen. Remember that Jesus said the Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. And then he said, baptizing them. Remember we just talked about this recently? He could have said, pickle them. Soak them in it. And if they get soaked in enough, they'll be disciples. And some of us have been around for a long time. We're not really disciples yet because we haven't been soaking in it. Go home today and say, Pastor told you to get pickled. Make sure you take that right, though. Praise God. You understand what I'm saying? We've got to surround ourselves by it. We've got to get in this bubble and just stay there. And whenever our thinking goes in another direction, pull it back. Abide. Not be changed by time. Not be changed by circumstance. We can't afford to be in, be out. Be in, be out. Amen. What is that song they do in weddings? Put your right foot in, right foot out. You know? Hokey poke, yeah, we got it. Just get in and stay in. I don't know what's going on in my head this morning. Praise God. But, you know, we don't want to be playing games with this from now until Jesus comes. We want to get this thing done. And it's going to take me coming out of a wheelchair. It's going to take you getting things together in your life because it's hard to minister from the standpoint of trying, working every day just to try to get our own life together. We've got a work to do. Love your neighbor. Praise God. There are things to do. We're here for a purpose. If not, we might as well all go be with Rosemary now. Something to do. Things to do. People to meet. Important stuff. Amen?
Amen.
Let's worship.